Today I want to talk to you a little about understanding the kingdom. You know that we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom of this world and we have the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God. I know I had shared some things 2 weeks ago, and but I would like to share this morning. We were doing a study before on understanding. Remember, we said that that the Bible tells us about understanding, that if you don't get understanding, you know, you have to get wisdom. And with all you're getting, you've got to get understanding. And it mentioned in dealing with understanding, in the book of Matthew, it told us that if we get the word of God and we do not understand it, then Satan comes and steals that word from us. So when the Bible says get wisdom, but with all you're getting, get understanding, it's important for us to know that understanding is a key part of actually experiencing our kingdom. I'd like to make some statements to you. First of all, concepts determine your understanding. Concepts determine your understanding. And you've heard the word precept before, right? The psalmist David says, or in the book of Isaiah, it speaks about doing things line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. A precept, when we talk about a precept, the prefix pre really means before, and a sept is actually an idea, okay, or a thought. So when we talk about precepts, we're talking about idea or thought or the thought before. Now, you recall that when the Lord decided that he was going to create this world, it was a pre-thought that he had. He had a pre-thought or an idea, and then out of the mouth of God, he declares basically through words, his ideas, and then those things come into fruition. So the psalmist David asked God to teach him his precepts. He said, let me know your precepts. Let me know the idea that you had before it was spoken. What was your original intent? Or what is your original intent? And what is your idea? Let me know it. Yeah, that's strange. He wants to know his precepts. What was his idea? Because sometimes when we look at the Word of God, I can basically take a text from here and take the text really out of the context of what God really wants to get across to me. And if I take the text out of its context, then usually it could be called a pretext, and is usually a pretext for error. So to get the mind of God in understanding what God, his purposes and his intent is, to get that would help us to really understand what God is really trying to accomplish. So when he spoke in Genesis that he was going to create man and to let this man have dominion of the earth and so on, we know what was in the mind of God. We know what was in the mind of God. And because he's explaining it to us, he's telling us what was in his mind. And he has given us, of course, the Bible. The Bible, of course, is the Word of God, right? Okay, and the Bible is really about a king and his kingdom. and his royal family. Right? What is 2 Peter? Turn with me in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just bear with me a little while. 1 Peter chapter 2. You have it? Look at, let me make sure I have the right verse. 1 Peter, okay, I mean 2 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 9. This is written to you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's a very powerful statement. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and its royal family. The Bible is about you and me. The Bible is about our king, and the Bible is about our royal family. Or us, royal family, and our kingdom. Amen? Okay? The original idea of God was to extend his heavenly kingdom to a planet called Earth. And you know that, right? Okay? Incidentally, it says here that you are a royal priesthood. Are you anything else? You're a peculiar people. Look at Revelation 1. Turn to Revelation 1. Just want to establish a couple of things before we get deep into this. Revelation 1. And look at verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. You have Revelation 1? Okay. Verses 5 and 6. It says, I'm going to read verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now you can walk out the door and I can walk out the door and we can walk out the door and say, we are a royal priesthood and we are kings. Now, regardless of what it looks like or what anyone else says, that's what the Bible has declared, right? We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. You know, don't be disturbed, you know, because even though we are kings, you know, we still need to understand how to function and act as kings, right? And even though we are priests, we have to learn and understand how to function and act as priests, right? Your whole life, when you become a born again believer, then your life should be spent trying to understand what God is saying to you as referring to you as a priest and as a king. A royal priesthood. You have to understand what God means when he speaks about his kingdom, because his mandate to you and me is to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Now everything else, he said, is going to be added. We must not be like the way we were before we were believers. Before we were believers, we sought money and education and all these other things. We sought after them. And those things became priorities to us. Yes? But what God is saying to us is that He wants us, now that we're in the kingdom, His goal is that you and I understand the kingdom. The kingdom and the book that He's given us, or the constitution that He's given us concerning that kingdom, speaks of a king. We've got to know the king. It speaks of it's the kingdom. We must know the kingdom, how it functions, because if we don't understand how this thing functions, we are not going to be very happy. We're going to be more frustrated than anything else. So we need to know how this works. And we know that it also said that if you don't understand this when it's given to you, Satan comes immediately and steals that from you. So his goal is for you not to understand. That's why it's vitally important for us to understand our kingdom, our king, and who we are as a royal family. And once we understand it, then it's up to us to begin to put into practice the things that we understand so that they can work on our behalf. And they will work on our behalf, because God is not a man that he should lie. So it says that you are kings and priests. So you are a royal family. And we are looking again at the precept, at the mind of God. Before he spoke what he spoke into existence, he had a total plan. So I want to talk to you about certain things that our king possesses. Actually, there are three important things. One is the power of decree. Two, the power of an edict. And three, the reputation of the king. And I'm not going to, I won't be able to talk about everything, but I want to present certain things to you, so that it can help us in our everyday walk with the Lord. So to understand God, I think you must first understand kings. What is a king? We have to understand the kingdom, the one that we're in. We recognize that when God created Adam, of course, he created Adam, the first Adam, to rule, right? He created him to rule. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the first Adam rule? Huh? Did the first Adam rule? Huh? What did he rule? Huh? Let me ask the question again. Did the first Adam rule? If you say yes, then the next question that's going to come, what did he rule? He ruled the animals? Did he rule the earth? Okay. I'm glad you saying what you're saying, but I want you to know that the first Adam never ruled anything. Even though God gave him dominion, he never ruled anything. Not when, from my reading of the Bible, I don't see him. What did he rule? I remember God brought the animals to him and to see, you know, because I guess God was looking to fulfill what he was saying for Adam. You know, he says, let us make mankind. But Adam is not mankind. Adam is only man. He says, let us make mankind. So Adam needs something else to make Adam complete. Or mankind complete. Right? Stay with me just a little while. So God brought the animals to Adam, and Adam named the animals. He said, oh, your neck is long. I think I'll call you giraffe. You know. And whatever Adam named the animals, that's what they were. That's what the Bible tells us. Yes? Okay, so we really didn't see him ruling anything. Even though we know that God says, let us make man and let him have dominion. But I want to say something to you. I want to share something with you. When Adam was created, was he created a spiritual man? Or was he created a natural man? A natural man? Okay. And I submit to you that the man that God was speaking about when he says, let us make man, was a spiritual man, not a natural man. But you see, this is why it's important for you and for me to understand the precept of God. Precept meaning what was in the mind of God before he said what he said. Because if you and I can get an understanding of what is in God's mind before he says it, then when he says something, we would understand that we have the whole picture before we venture out on what he's saying without having the whole picture. Are you following me? That's why Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel only knew the acts of God. That's why David cried out, teach me your precepts. Let me know your heart and your mind before what you have declared was declared. See, that's why it's important for you and I, because what it will do, it will help us when we begin to read the Bible, when we begin to rightly divide the word, we'll rightly divide it, not wrongly divide it. Because we would have the precept of God, we would know what was God's original intent and idea. That's why we keep going back to Genesis 1 every time I talk to you. That's why I keep talking to you about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world, because they're two different worlds altogether. And we want to understand the precept, the mind of God concerning the kingdom of God. So that when we hear a command from God, we can tell the difference between a command and a choice. So that when God says something, you and I can understand what he's saying. See, because once you understand it, then Satan can't come and steal anything from you. Amen. Right? Yes. Okay. So, as far as I read the Bible, for example, because I'm understanding now, when I'm looking at the Bible, and when I'm interpreting the Bible, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. When I'm interpreting the Bible, I must interpret the Bible in light of the precepts of the King. What was in the mind of God before he said what he said? What did he intend to have? You with me? When those things begin to click within our hearts and our minds, we become so much more confident in the things of God. And that's important, because if you don't have confidence in something, if you don't have confidence in the King and understand what the King is saying, then the next thing we're going to do is to question it. Are you with me here? Stay with me. So I said Adam never really, when God created Adam, remember, in the mind of God, he wants a man, and when this man is created, he wants this man to have dominion over all of the earth, all the works of his hands. But now look, just flip with me really quickly, and this is a scripture verse. I say I read it every time I minister, almost every time. In Hebrews, I'm quoting Hebrews, which is quoting the Psalms, Psalm 8. Stay with me a little while. See, watch the time. Okay, you have Hebrews chapter 2, and you know where I'm going, right? Okay, where am I going? Six? Okay, verse six, yeah. Or let's back up. Well, let's read verse six. But one in a certain place testified. The one who was in a certain place is in the Psalm 8. This is where it testifies or it predicts. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels," or the word there in the Hebrew is Elohim, or in the Greek, Elohim. "You made him a little lower than Elohim. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you put all in subjection under him, you left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So that means he's not dominating everything right now or when this was written. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Okay? So it says that we see that God's in God's mind, his intention was to make a man and give him dominion over all the earth. But here in Hebrews, we're reading, we don't see that right now. But what we see is Jesus. Okay? Jesus is really the man that God was looking to get. Because if it was Adam, then it would have been Adam. But the way how God works, because in his mind, he knows everything, and he knows in order to get this spiritual man, I first have to get this natural man, and then the natural would be first, and then I can get the spiritual. So he made the first Adam, who never really ruled anything, because he forfeited the right. And then the last Adam, God brought the last Adam into being so that the last Adam can fulfill the word that he spoke from the beginning. Are you with me here? So the first, God knew in his mind, see again, understanding the precepts of God. Because he knew everything, he knew that he first had to get this man, get the first man, and the first man had to be natural. Now, turn with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You have it? I'm going to read from about verse 40. It says, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial." That means heavenly, celestial, terrestrial means earthly. "But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body." Now, this is talking, of course, about the resurrection. But here is the truth. The truth is, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. See, the context itself is talking about the resurrection. But that statement is a statement of truth. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And the natural one was the first Adam and the spiritual one is the last Adam. So when God says, let us make man, he was talking about his projection in his mind. Even though he did the natural man, in his mind, he was looking for the spiritual man. Because the spiritual man is the one who's really going to fulfill his word. Can you follow me? Do you follow me with that? Is that stretching stuff? You still have 1 Corinthians 15? What does the next verse say? Someone read it out loud for me. The next verse, where I stop. Okay, so it is written, the first Adam was a living soul. He was natural. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. He was spiritual. There is natural and there is spiritual. So if you were reading and you really didn't understand the precept of God, pre meaning before, sept meaning idea, which means the idea that God had before he spoke. If you're not understanding the precept, then you would come to the conclusion that the man that God wanted was the first man, the first Adam. But if you understand God and you understand his precept, then you would realize that that first Adam was just a shadow of the real thing that was to come. Because God could never fail in anything. And if God says, let us make man, and let that man have dominion, so shall it be. You with me? Okay, stay with me just for a little while. I'm still talking about precepts. I'm talking about, I want to get to the power of a decree. The power of a decree. And the reason why I want to talk about this is because so many of us are really struggling in our Christian walk, and I think we struggle in our Christian walk because we have read the Bible and we know that the Bible says X, Y, and Z, but somehow we seem to lack the understanding of how to put X, Y, and Z into operation. So Our Christianity becomes, it's like a kind of a pseudo-type Christianity. It's something that, it's in the mind, it's a mental thing, but to get the actual experience of it, it's kind of difficult. So we get the experience of some things, and as we get the experience of some things, you know, we delight in those things, and those are the areas in which we are really changed. See? But then in other things, We find ourselves still struggling with them and we don't quite have the concept or the precept of God concerning it, and we're not quite grasping it. But God's desire before he returns, did you hear me? Before he returns. And when I say before he returns, I can say that because the Bible declares that God told Jesus, sit here at my right hand until. If I tell you, wait for me until 5, then 2 minutes after 5, you don't have to be there. But 1 minute to 5, you have to be there. Because I asked you to wait until 5, right? Well, if God tells Jesus, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, then it stands to reason that Jesus is going to sit right there until the enemies are made his footstool. And I want you to know that is why it's vitally important for you and me to understand the kingdom of God. Because the Bible reads like this. In 1 John chapter, 1 John, oh, what chapter is it? I think it's chapter 3, verse 2. I was going to quote it, but let me make sure I'm telling you exactly where it is. So what it says, beloved, 1 John chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 1. Little John, 1 John. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? Are you a king? Are you a priest? Okay, is it talking about you? Are you in the kingdom? Thank God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. So don't get offended when your ways are not like the world's ways. When all the what the world is doing, you know, you are kind of opposed to it. And what you're doing, they're opposed to what you're doing. Don't be dismayed by that, right? Look at verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Are we sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, when it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, it's really talking also about our physical appearance. It does not appear what we shall be. We know we're sons of God, so it couldn't be talking about us being sons of God. But it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, or it does not appear what we are going to quite look like. Do you see that, or am I taking that out of context? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know what that means? It means that when that trumpet sound is given, you and I are going to be just like him. Is that what it's saying here? All right. We are going to be just like him. And we're looking for the rapture, right? We want the rapture to come, right? But he's saying that we are going to be like him. Now, just look at this. We would be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, look at the next. Don't leave out the next verse. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So, when we talk about the rapture of the church, we are also talking about the holiness of a people. For we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So all the people who really have this heart and mind to see God, day by day, they are purifying themselves even as he is pure. He doesn't commit fornication, so we don't do that. He doesn't lie, so we don't do that. Day by day, we are becoming more and more like him.
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, in order for that to happen, folks, you've got to remember that that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to help us. And he said, in order to help us, what we have to do is that we have to behold what he is saying. Behold. In the mirror here, behold it, meditate on it, muse upon it. If I'm musing upon it, I'm giving the Holy Spirit what is necessary to change me. Because I have within my heart and my life the desire to see him as he is. And it says that when I see him, I would be like him. So I must be changing right now from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Are you with me? Again, I'm talking about what's in the mind of God. I'm talking about the precept. See, it's a strange thing. Now, when you start studying and seeing what God is saying, all of the verses of scriptures begin to make sense. Now I can understand why the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall. Now I understand what it means to purify yourself and become more and more like Him day by getting your mind renewed. Now I'm understanding those things. See, because now I'm getting the big precept and the picture of God. And I'm not thinking in my mind, well, you know, it's because that God is so good in His Word. He says that whenever anybody comes to Him, you know, their sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. So it doesn't really matter what happens. Just relax. You're going to be with the King. It gives me a sobering thought. It helps me to understand what I need to be. If I know that I'm in the kingdom, then I know that I need to function as a priest. So therefore, I need to know what a priest does. And I need to function as a king. Therefore, I need to know what a king does. And I need to understand my kingdom. Therefore, I need to know what's in the mind of my king. Yes? Okay, stay with me. I really want to get to one aspect here, what I mentioned. You know, the king, the power of decree, the power of an edict, and also this has to do with the reputation. I just want to put those three things kind of together. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. You have it? 25 and 34. Okay. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going to read on. You can read on when you go home. I just want to get to that, just that verse there. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. See, this is at the time they're going to be those on his right hand and they're going to be those on his left hand because the angels are going to make a separation between both. Okay? And actually that would be based on those who have this hope in them and that are purifying themselves. That's the group on the right. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, do what? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? So when it says from the foundation of the world, it's saying to you again, before it was declared, before it was spoken, it was actually a precept of God. It was God's idea before it was spoken. Right? That's why we want to understand God. Understand His precepts. That's why David was crying out, show me your precepts. So we are asking God the same thing. So this is before the foundation of the world. He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So you and I know that the kingdom that we're in was prepared for us, yes? Yes. So you're supposed to inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now, let me make this statement to you. Your inheritance is not actually heaven, but the kingdom of heaven. Right? Even though sometimes we interchange the word, you know, and we say heaven, but your inheritance is actually the kingdom from heaven. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom from heaven. That's where it originated. But heaven itself is a place. So your inheritance is not actually the place. It's the influence of that place. The kingdom of heaven. That's why you and I can experience heaven here now. Because we're not just talking about the actual heaven itself, the place. We're talking about the influence of that place. That's the kingdom. So when Jesus came to the earth, he says, now, declare to the people, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. He wasn't bringing heaven itself, but he was bringing the influence of heaven. So when we talk about the kingdom, we are talking about the influence that we get and that we have from our king, from our kingdom. So we could function in that influence here and now. You with me? So inherit, possess the kingdom, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. Your inheritance is the kingdom of heaven, not heaven. That could be stretching it a little bit, because we know that heaven is also an atmosphere and a presence. But it's also a place. Okay. So heaven is a place, and the kingdom of heaven is that influence of that place. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. You know, literally, heaven didn't actually arrive. But the influence of heaven, the king came with the influence of heaven and began to show us, give us the laws of the kingdom, give us the understanding of the kingdom. And he's showing us now how you and I can function and operate in the kingdom here and now. That's why you and I should not put off the kingdom of heaven for tomorrow. It should be now. Now, the time is going to come when God is going to move his headquarters from heaven and move it to the earth. Just like when the thief on the cross was on the cross. The one said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, this day, today, you shall be with me in paradise. When that thief died, he went into the place called paradise, which was basically the underworld. We remember the parable that it spoke of with Lazarus and the beggar, Lazarus the beggar and the rich man, and it says that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell, and the rich man looked up and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he says, "Lord, Father Abraham, just have Lazarus just dip his finger in water and just give me a little bit of water." Did you remember that parable? The statement was to that rich man, says, "Sorry, between us is a great gulf, so we can't get to you and you can't get to us. There's a big great gulf that's preventing us." Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he went into the underworld and he set captivity captive. He took those individuals, which individuals? Not the ones that were in the compartment called hell, but the ones who were in the compartment called Abraham's bosom. And now that place that was paradise was translated to wherever Jesus was going. Are you with me here? This is why I want you to understand the concept and the precepts, so that we could see it and understand it. And when we understand things, Satan can't steal them from us. Mm-hmm. So Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. In Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom, for that is why I was sent. In Luke 12:32, he says, when he's talking about the kingdom, he says, for it is the Father's good pleasure. It pleases the Father to give you the kingdom. So all the influences of God, it's the Father's good pleasure for you to have them. In Luke 22:29, he says, he makes another statement. I'm not turning to these because, you know, we'll be here all day. But in Luke 22:29, it says, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. Okay, I conferred upon you a kingdom. So I want you to understand that that kingdom is conferred upon you now. And when Jesus came walking on the earth, it was conferred upon him. He brought it. So he's saying, I'm conferring on you the kingdom just like it was on me. So you and I need to know that the very same authority and the very same way that our Lord Jesus functioned, we can function too. But we've got to come to the place of understanding that. Okay. Here's what I want to get to. What we have done is that we have created a religion, not a kingdom. And religion teaches us how to endure, not how to rule. Kings don't endure. Kings rule. As long as we have this idea of religion, we're just going to put up with things. But when we begin to understand that we are kings, then we begin to rule. And the first thing we're going to rule, the first piece of earth we're going to rule is this one. That's the first piece of earth that we're going to rule. This is earth, isn't it? All right. The first piece of earth we're going to rule is this one. Well, some of you have tasted of that, because some of you are ruling this piece of earth already. Oh, talk to me. Are you? Are you ruling your piece of earth? It's not getting away from you, is it? It's not getting away from you, is it? No? You're ruling your piece of earth, right? Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of all the parts of my earth that's ruling me. So religion teaches you how to endure, not how to rule. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I have dominion. Religion teaches you how to endure, not how to rule. It does not make you an overcomer. It makes you comfortable in your depression. Do you know the scripture in Timothy that says that we should not give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons? Huh? You know, you have a seducing spirit, and then you have doctrines of demons. Again, read every word, because we don't have to put up and we don't have to deal with demons. That's not the issue. Because the minute you understand who you are and a demon comes by you, as a matter of fact, a demon will kind of stay away from you when you know who you are. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? When he was casting out demons and so on, and then you had the seven sons of Sceva, and they went and they saw what was being done. So they decided that they're going to cast out a demon. So the seven of them went into this place where this man was possessed. And they said, "We assure you, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And the demon said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And jumped on those seven, and one demon, through one man, jumped on those seven men, and the Bible says they ran out of that place bruised and naked. Don't try to do what you don't have the authority to do. We have that authority because we're in the family. But you don't have to be afraid of demons. But you and I in the church, what we've got to be careful about are the doctrines of demons. The teachings of demons. That's what it says. Doctrines of demons. See, not so much the demons, just command the demon to go and the demon is gone. But that demon comes and you know, just like Satan never shows himself. He never shows himself. You know that, don't you? People don't even think he exists. He doesn't show himself, but he shows up as an angel of light so that he could deceive people. And so you and I have to be careful, not so much of demons, because if they show up, all you need to do is cast them out. But it's the doctrines and the teachings of the demons that make their way into our surroundings. Okay, I'm still. Okay. Yeah. The doctrines of demons, that's basically a belief system. And that is what will keep you and I out of the advancement of the kingdom and keep us comfortable in religion. It's the belief system. It's what we believe. It's when we believe what demons teach. Doctrines of demons. That's what keeps us from advancing in this kingdom. So just think about it. Do you think that we, the people of God, can really advance in the things of God? Advance in the things of the kingdom if we are not understanding the precept or the mind of God and the word in which he is declaring? There's no way that we could do it. But we will do it because those that are called of God and are really true with God and are purifying themselves even as he is pure, it's happening day by day. There is fire that's burning. There is, you know, even though you look around and it seems like nothing's happening, there's a fire that's burning on the inside. There is a stirring and a stirring and a stirring and a stirring. And there's a desire to want more and more. And there's a hunger and a thirst that's coming for the supernatural of the King. That's why we're taking the time to understand the kingdom. All right. let me just talk about what I want to talk about. That was all introduction. No, I'm just kidding. I want to talk about the decree of a king. To decree means to decide. To decide. And it carries a connotation with it of a condition of having the force of law on its side. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. If this is my kingdom here, this room is my kingdom. I'm the king. Right? And I decided that I am going to give Sister Joan here an order. So here's the order. Every Monday, I need you to polish and shine my shoes. Is that an order from the king? It's a kingdom, right? Does she have to do it? Yes? She does? Do you have to do it? Why? Because the order was given to her. You see, it was not a general command to everyone. So in the kingdom, that's her responsibility. Are you following me here? That's the difference between an order and a general command that is given as a decree. It's a difference. It's a big difference. And stay with me just one moment. Normally, an order is enacted by a council. That usually is done. You know, we could have a council. The council would get together and make and come up with an order. And, you know, they say, "Well, okay, this is what needs to be done. This is what we would do." That's a council. You usually have that in a system that we can call a democracy. If you wanted to get a law passed in a democracy, then you know there are certain things that have to be done, right? Bill have to be, they have to vote on in the legislator, have to vote on it, and then have to go through certain steps, and, you know, it has to be put out before the people. You know, there's a whole lot of stuff that have to go on before there is a bill can become law. But that's a democracy. Do you live in a democracy? Yes, you do. No, I live in a kingdom. Well, you also live in a democracy. Let's say you have dual citizenship. You live in the United States. You live in a democracy, right? In your democracy in the United States, do you have a constitution? How many of you know your constitution? Wonderful. Five of you do. That's good for you. That's good. That's good. Okay, how does your constitution begin? We the people. Right? We the people.
Yes.
Now, I don't want you to confuse that with a kingdom. A kingdom doesn't begin "we the people." A kingdom begins "I the king." Right? This is important for us. See? And let me tell you why it's important for us. Because what we do is that we take all this stuff that's from this kingdom, and we come into the kingdom of God, and we try to enact those things in the kingdom of God. It just wouldn't work. So when you come with your natural mentality in thinking about how something should be done, you know,
and you don't have the precept and the mind of the king, you don't know what the king is saying through his word, then you'll come up with all kinds of stuff. That's why you could have 70 bishops getting together in a place and deciding that homosexuality is okay. They're not in the kingdom. Because the kingdom does not work like that. You don't come in and vote on stuff. We take what the king has declared. You with me? So, they could go ahead and have and ordain homosexuals if they want. But they better not think that they're in the kingdom, not the kingdom that I'm in. Because our king has called that sodomy. I don't care how you put it. I don't care who voted on it. I don't care if your president agrees with it. I know what our king has declared. And that's what we have to. Now, of course, very soon, you know, once it becomes law, you know, so then the pressure is going to be on you and me. Not so much on you, because you don't have to preach anything. Would you? No, you could be a secret agent. But me, I can't be a secret agent. We can't be secret agents now, because this is what we do, see. So if I get up here to tell you that stuff, they could come in and say, you can't preach that. And then they just slap the handcuffs on and they take me to jail. The time is coming. The time is coming. Time is coming. So we can preach. See, I can preach boldly before you now. What happens when that time reaches? Get locked up boldly. Either get locked up boldly, or then maybe we may see some supernatural. Well, compromise on the other side. On the other side, you may see some compromise. But kingdom, yes. We would see, listen, I'm telling you, listen. Because what God has said that just before the state of the church, the latter stage of the church is going to be far greater than the former. See, the church came in and we saw miracles and things like that. But when this church is getting ready to leave here, remember, when we see him, we shall be like him. I'm telling you, the time is coming when we begin to worship God. And in our worship, the place just shakes. We are worshiping and there's a fire in the building. Listen, it's not just talk. It's decreed. It's in the book. It's decreed. So you might be right at this moment walking like this. Oh, yes, I'm standing. But I want you to know that the time is at hand where you're going to soar like an eagle. See everything that everybody's been saying about the church? Well, they've been saying that for so long. Well, how come we don't see this? How come we don't see that? It's the same thing that they said in the old times. They said it until the time came. Boom! When the Spirit of God moved. You know, it's one thing with God's people. We are very, very impatient, you know? Because we expect that things should already been happening. Yeah, I expect that too. Sometimes I say to God, but God, I've been standing, I've stood and stood it. I'm still standing. He says, you're doing good. It's funny, he always gives you the grace too. Got the grace to stand. Keep standing. But our God doesn't lie. His decrees will be fulfilled. Is that true? So don't be impatient. Don't say, well, you know how long I've been believing God, and
It's not happened yet. He has already decreed it. Let me just hurry and get this done. Help me, Lord. So as we said, a decree is a command. It's not just an order. Well, I'm ordering you to do so and so. See, that's not a decree. A decree is more or less to express the will of the king so that it becomes law. To express the will of the king so that it becomes law. He speaks his will and it becomes law with the power to carry it out. I have a little note here to myself. It says, meditation is necessary before prayer because in your meditation, you hear the will of the king. That will that is decreed to you. And in it has all the power to carry it out. Once that will of the king is decreed to you, then comes your prayer. Let me see if I can explain that. We get the word of God. We study the word of God. But when we're studying the word of God, we don't always believe what we are studying because we don't always understand it. So maybe we're believing, but we're not quite grasping the whole thing. So we continue to study the word and to muse upon it. What do we call that? Meditation. We begin to meditate on the word of God. We speak it back to the king. We muse upon it. We meditate. We search it out. See, that's what we do. That's meditation. And then, as we continue in our meditation, God has promised that if you meditate on my word, then you'd be able to observe to do all that is written in it. So the meditation part is important. And we don't even, sometimes we don't want to spend the time in meditation. But please, do it. Continue. Meditate on it. Continue. And what happens is that one day, within that meditation, the king decrees a word in you. When the king decrees that word in you, now comes your prayer. What kind of prayer is it? It's called a prayer of faith. Or it could be called a prayer of confession. What's confession? Saying the same thing. Confession is coming in agreement with what is said. So you see, when that decree is released on the inside of you, then you just come in agreement with the king. Come in agreement with it. When you come in agreement with it, now you're going to declare it. Now you're going to speak it because it has been made a decree in you. And now you can speak. And now what you're speaking, the angels and everybody else that God has ordained to do your bidding for you, they go forward because now they are able to hear the sound of the word of God, the sound of God's word. Bible says that the angels hearken for the sound of God's word, the voice of God's word. See, we've been giving angels commands, but those commands have not been decrees that we have gotten within us. When God decrees the thing and we come in agreement with that thing, that's what prayer is. If two of you shall agree, we come in agreement. You are actually submitting to what the decree is said. So now you can boldly declare it. And when you boldly declare it, it will come to pass because now the angels hearken to that sound, that voice. And they go and they fulfill the thing. Sometimes we command things. We talk things, we say things, but there was no decree in us with it. And when there is really and truly a decree that came within us, when we speak the thing, we speak it with all confidence and faith. That's why Jesus, when he was speaking, you know, the people looked at him and says, "What kind of man is this? You know, even demons are subject to him." But he doesn't speak like the Pharisees and the scribes. He speaks like one who has authority. That's where we are. That's where God is taking us. See, especially for this day and this time that we're living in. You with me? The decree. Now, what's an edict? An edict is when a decree is proclaimed. When a decree is proclaimed. Do you remember the story of Esther? When Esther went before the king, she made a statement to him. Here's what she said. She said, "If it please the king, if it please the king, let a decree be made." Do you remember that an edict, a decree and an edict actually was already made concerning the Jewish people? Right? And the edict was that at a certain time, everyone or anyone was able to attack the Jew and kill the Jew, all the families of the Jews, and take all of their belongings. You remember that? So that's what Esther was up against, right? That's what the Jewish people were up against at that time. And the king could not change that edict. He couldn't change it. Because once a decree, see, first it's a precept in the mind of the king, but once it is made a decree and an edict, and it's become law, the king himself can't change that. Now, that should give you a lot of confidence and trust in all the edicts that are written in our word. There are things that God has already spoken that nothing can change them. That's why you and I could learn to have confidence in what God said. But see, when you don't understand kingdom, and when you don't understand the ways of a king, you might be thinking about it as a democracy. You might be thinking, well, we could vote it in and vote it out. We could do it or we don't do it. You know, we could choose. We have a choice. You might be thinking in those terms. But when it comes to our king and his kingdom, no such thing. I'm going to stop here. I have some other things. I want to talk to you about Esther and Daniel and Chronicles and all that is decreed in our kingdom. But I see I'm losing some of you, so I need to stop.